Couple things ran through my mind as prayer was going on. Probably you focus totally on the prayer and you don't think of anything else. I try, but my mind tends to think of something else anyways. And I really appreciated both thoughtful prayers this morning. And as Ryan was praying, and he said something like, burden our hearts to know you more and burden the hearts of those we might speak to around us. Jan and I had an amazing experience a month ago. I've hesitated for a while to share because it was pretty neat. It was Easter Sunday, and we live on a ninth floor of a condo building. So we came out of the condo with Jan had bought some flowers so we could put something up here for a little bit of decoration for Easter Sunday. And so we're both carrying in our arms, I think a couple of lilies or something. We're heading down, and there was a woman on the elevator already. We didn't remember meeting her. She didn't remember meeting us. But we talked briefly an elevator conversation. Unless you've lived in a building, you don't know what an elevator conversation really is like, but we have them all the time. And so we're riding down, and we said something to explain what we were holding. We're heading to church to put these in the sanctuary. And then I think I said, are you going to church? I said, it's Easter Sunday morning. And she said, no. And by that time, we're on about the second floor heading to the P1, the basement parking. And then she says, I used to have faith, but since my daughter died, I don't. And then as we're stepping out of the elevator, she's almost reaching, Roxy, literally, physically reaching toward us, saying, but I'd love to get my faith back. Could you ask for anything better than that? Now, the elevator doors were about to, so we say, what condo do you live in? You know, she told us, we'll be in touch, and the doors closed, and that was our elevator conversation. Since then, we've had her up for tea and conversation. We've had a second conversation with her. She is hungry to know God, but has lots of questions and lots of doubts. But I just thought of that obviously there was somebody who'd been burdened by God, and for whatever reason, we said to her later, we said, that was a divine moment, because we don't usually have that kind of conversation in elevators. She said, I don't know what got into me. I never say that to anybody. So we never know. And we do want to be alert to who God is working in around us. There was a book that was published in 2012 by a fellow named Mark Edward. And he wrote Psychic Blues, Confessions of a Conflicted Medium. And he tells the story. He calls it junkyard superstition to the gullible, lonely, and hopeful. But he worked as a dialysis psychic, a mentalist, a palmist, a fortune teller, a graphologist, whatever that is. No, and he writes in his book, I had no paranormal powers, neither does anybody else. And he said, I relied on my intuition, my common sense, and genuine empathy. And yet people kept paying him money to tell him about the future, to tell him what life was all about. I came across pastoring in Toronto, an intelligent man who told me that he had become so involved with a fortune teller who was driving halfway across Toronto to get to see this fortune teller that he said it almost ruined my life. And we were talking, he was a fairly young believer, and we talked about it, and as I recall, he went back one more time and then realized, I can't do this anymore. But she had quite a spell cast on him for years, and his whatever was happening, he didn't go into detail, his life was crumbling until he got out from that deceiver. And then when we were in Vietnam, someone told us about fortune-telling in Hanoi and said they actually knew of a person, and she went to the fortune-teller, as I guess she had before, and gone to this fortune-teller and said, I'm engaged to be married, and I'm coming to you asking, what is a proper date? What is the lucky day, the day that I should be married? And the fortune teller studied whatever, thought or whatever, trance or whatever, and then said, If you marry the husband that you're, or the man you're engaged to, either he will die or your father will die. And she believed and went out and canceled the wedding. Because what do you do? Oh, no, I'll go ahead. No, you believe in this pseudo-powerful person. And it is a world of falsity. It is a world of deception that we live in. Now, that kind of deception, I don't imagine anybody here is in danger of. But on the other hand, there is a danger that comes to all of us. And John, as he writes this letter, he's already written about it in chapter 2, and now he's coming to it again. John tends to write circularly. We said that at the beginning of the series. He doesn't follow a straight line as the Apostle Paul tends to do. He introduces a subject and then comes back to it and then comes back to it. So he's talked about false teachers in chapter 2. Now he's talking again, and his concern seems to be that some of these churches had false teachers within the congregation. And so he's concerned, and he'll mention that it's within their church fellowship, those who were with us but were not of us. And you realize, and it's true in some isolated places on the continent now, or in the world now, but back then, you have to get your mindset really into it. Think about what it was like when a church was started in different places in what was called then Minor Asia, in the Turkey area or up in Greece. And when those churches were planted, the Apostle John or Paul or Titus or whoever was there, they laid the foundation, but they maybe were only there for 3 or 4 weeks. And then they left. And what did they have when somebody raised a question? Now, if they were fortunate enough to have Jewish people in the congregation who had converted, then maybe they would have their own scroll of part of the Bible, although very likely not. They had no book to turn to. They had no authority of Scripture, no New Testament. The apostles were the New Testament. They were the ones who were bringing the news for the first time. They had no New Testament. They could not get on the phone and call somebody and say, you know, they were talking about this, and I wonder if that's true. They couldn't go on a screen and type in and find out, what do they say about this passage? Was that correct what they're saying? They were on their own. They were really on their own except for the Spirit of God and the teaching that they had received from John or Paul or James. And so John is writing to them saying, you need to beware of false teaching. You need to be aware of the fact that there are people who will either misinterpret the word innocently and then start to teach what is false, or for whatever motive have decided that people are vulnerable and so we can move them in this direction with regard to beliefs or moralities. And they may have heard from somebody in a temple to some god that actually this is kind of the truth, and they're getting confused now because they don't have a Bible to read and that authoritative voice is gone. And so John is writing to people who are that vulnerable in that situation. But then, if you use your imagination, suppose you met one of them today, and they're exposed a little bit to the culture we live in. I would imagine some of them would say, man, you poor 21st century Christians, how do you manage to keep believing the truth? There are so many things that are coming at you that are false, who are deceiving you about what life's all about, and what's the authority to believe, and how do you do it? So they had nobody. We have too many everybodies who are talking to us all the time. And we have to deal with that. And so while John is writing to a different culture and a different situation, because he's inspired by the Spirit of God, he's giving us truth that is very relevant to our time. A couple of books have been written in the last several months, and I became aware of one of them when we were out in Victoria visiting our son and daughter-in-law and grandson. And she had got a new book that is becoming fairly popular, at least there on Vancouver Island among Christians. And it's called Blessed Are the Undone. And then it has some more words, and I didn't bother writing those down. Blessed Are the Undone, and it's about people who are deconstructing their faith. And so these two scholars, they write it in kind of a neutral tone, which is pretty typical for Canadians. Let's stay neutral. You write in a very neutral tone. They're two scholars, and they surveyed at least 28 people who used to believe in the Christian faith, who many of them evangelical. Now they don't believe. And how did this happen? How did you wind up deconstructing your faith? And then they then also went on some website and sort of listened to the testimony of another 40 people. So they put it together and saying, here are the things that caused them to move from really being strong believers to not sure of what they believe now. It's quite a fascinating book. I skimmed through it in the time we were there. And then I was checking, and there are a couple of books written by American evangelicals. One of them is called Walking Through Deconstruction. The other one's called The Deconstruction of Christianity. And basically, if you're not familiar with using that word deconstruction, it's been a word really used only among Christians, I think, for the last 30 years, maybe less. Basically, it is somebody who is taking apart their faith. They are asking questions about their faith, which, of course, in itself is good. After all, if you've grown up in a Christian home, you've always been taught this is what to believe, and you never question it, what happens when someone who you like or respect suddenly starts to ask you questions, and you say, I never thought of that, never thought of that, never thought of that. That professor may be right. Man, he's a lot more intelligent than I am and more educated than my parents. Maybe that's the truth. And you may wind up going into deconstruction without having thought about it yourself. And so books like this can be very helpful to us, but make us aware of the fact that examining our faith and being aware of deceptions that are out there really, really important for us. And of course, one of the strongest and most dangerous are those who have been posting in podcasts or on different websites who are ex-evangelicals. And there are a lot of them out there. And some of them have been worship leaders in large churches or former pastors, and they have become more enlightened. And so there they are, and lots of evangelicals find them as they're on the websites, and they can be pretty persuasive. And so false teachers come at us in a very different way than they used to come. And those deconstructing individuals, normally you can spot them if you know what you're looking for. There are different things that come up consistently among ex-evangelicals. And one of the things that you watch for, if ever you are trolling or the web or you come across this or a friend does, be aware that there are some marks of where they're going or where they have gone in their thinking. And we'll talk about two of them because John talks about them today. And so we are warned about, in this language today, deconstructing individuals, and we now need to be aware of deconstructing churches, because some evangelical churches are being swept up by our culture as well, and they are moving away from where the church has taken a stand for 20 centuries. So we read Jesus' warning. Thank you to Mags. We read from Matthew chapter 7 today, and Jesus was saying, beware. Beware. There are false teachings out there. And John, who heard the Sermon on the Mount, is speaking to us and saying the same thing. He is warning us, as he did in chapter 2, about Antichrist. He doesn't use the term now in chapter 4, but warns us again. And all of that to say, we're ready to read 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, to chapter 4, verse 6. And it's on our screen for us now, and let's read it together. Would you stand, please? Because you've been sitting too long. Read with me, please. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So John challenges us that we need spiritual discernment and says, dear friends, don't believe every spirit. Just a different way of saying, don't believe everybody who's talking to you, or everybody that you've listened to on a podcast, or who has written a really interesting book. I am one of those old-fashioned people. I actually occasionally visit a library, and I will look on the religion shelf, and I see several books of heretical writers that I know of, and I'm really tempted to, you know, you can borrow a book now and lose it, and the library hardly knows. They don't charge anything anymore. Tempted to take several of those off the shelf and throw them away or burn them. But there they sit for any gullible person. Oh, that's an interesting title, and pulls it off and listen to this very good writer, persuasive false teacher. There are lots of false prophets around. And as I was actually just reviewing the sermon today, I wrote in my margin, you may come across a false prophet, or one of your friends may, because they have become a follower of some fitness guru. And the fitness guru, they're following to get in better shape, but they're not even aware of the fact that they're being taught something of a way of life, a way of thinking that is wrong. Or you may have wanted to go on a special diet, and you found that diet guru. And again, the same thing can happen. We're aware. Or it may be a series of television programs, and you may have been really watching this TV. You have been gorging on this television program. And if you're not careful, running through it, there are lines of things that are absolutely contrary to Christian teaching. So it's around us all the time. And that's why, even in the first century, the apostles, as they write these letters, are warning us. Let me give you an example. Philippians, writing to the church in Philippi, Paul says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." So that you will discern what is best. Or again, he writes to the church in Thessalonica, in Thessalonians chapter 5. "Do not quench the spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil." Make sure that you are testing, that you are discerning, that you are watching for this. And so in large patterns, we have among the evangelical world, of course, those who for years have been preaching a prosperity gospel that just tells you, you know, if you do the right things, your prayers will be answered. And in fact, I remember being a little bit off balance because we had an interdenominational church in Hanoi with people who were from all kinds of nations. And I remember one man coming up and giving me $50. And I'm sort of nonplussed, I guess the word, I didn't know, what's he doing there? I know I'm the pastor, but he's giving me $50. And so I said, thank you, I'll put this in the offering. And I've forgotten what he said, but then I clued in too late that he was saying, you know, this is what I do. He's doing this prosperity gospel, says if you invest something and you're praying for something, you're investing this in the work of God, then your prayer is likely to be answered. And so there are those who've been fooled into thinking that this is the way to deal with God. You hand God something and then he hands you something. That God, not that he's bribed, but he's moved that way. Or, as I've just mentioned in the introduction, there are sadly some evangelical churches and many evangelical individuals who say, I know the church, for example, has treated homosexuals so badly. And we did. Just like in one generation or a couple generations ago, we treated those who went through a divorce terribly, as though they would always be second-class people. Maybe they could become Christians, but they would never really, because of divorce. It was just this black mark. And in this day, in the last few decades, that's the worst sin to be a homosexual. Now, I think it's a serious sin to be actively involved in homosexual relationships. But you have to admit that the church really totally, totally mistreated in many, many ways, and still do. Many, many people don't know what to do with a child who comes out. And what we're supposed to do with any child, of course, is keep loving them. Keep loving them. But the anger against this one form of deviance from Scripture, all of that to say, it is among us. We are aware that though, and so, sorry, so finish the thought. So those who are loving Christians have said, well, if that's the way you act when you're being convinced that the Bible says God has made us male and female and there's no difference and it's one male man, one man, and one woman for life. If to hold that position means I have to treat homosexuals that way, that's terrible. I'm out of here. And so churches have become, they've adopted the word inclusive. We're inclusive. We welcome. If you happen to be a homosexual or have a friend who's a homosexual, they would be welcome here and in many evangelical churches. But inclusive, of course, means not that you welcome them, but that you put your stamp of approval on it and say, we will bless that homosexual marriage. We will bless the way you are relating. And so, again, to underline, it wasn't just in John's world. We need to test spiritual and have spiritual discernment. And here's the danger. Many of us have some measure of discernment, but not as much as we need. We need to grow our discernment. I have a son-in-law who's an excellent chef. It's wonderful. When we get together as a family, we are happy to have him be the cook. And he loves to cook. But when we have a meal, he and I might sit down at the same meal, and I would say, man, that was delicious. And he would say, yeah, didn't you sense that spice, and that spice was in it, and that spice? And did you notice that the side dishes were so wonderful? Well, no, I was busy eating, and I really enjoyed the meal. I have no discernment. And or it can be, I was listening to birds while I was walking with Carol. We were cleaning up in that day for cleaning up the neighborhood. And I was saying that it's really nice because it was back several weeks ago. Nice to hear the birds singing. And she said, oh, yes, I hear that. You know, that's that kind of bird. And it's probably, was it a warning or something? She said, oh, I thought, oh, that's interesting. I was hearing a lovely bird and heard a lovely bird song. She was hearing something more because she's a little more discerning than I am. And now, I probably should be more discerning, but I'm not with regard to food or birds, and I'm not convicted at all about that. But we need to be discerned about spiritual truths and watch out for the fact that false teaching doesn't come up and hit you on the head. It sneaks up on us many times. So test the spirits. This is what the Word of God is telling me to do. The second thing we want to point, major point, is that we need to use two basic tests. And Haley, I warn you, I turned on my mic, but I didn't turn on my clock, and I'm getting slowed down, and my wife is noticing that. So next time, remind me to put the clock there and make sure it's on. Okay. We need two basic tests, and they're familiar to you, so I can go fast through this. What do you believe about Jesus? That's a key thing. Watch for it in all false teaching. What do they say about Jesus? And be careful about the language, because they may use the same words that we use, but redefine them. So John writes, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now that's a little short phrase, but what he is really saying is God visited planet Earth in Jesus. He was the divine second person of the Trinity, and he came in the flesh and was there, truly human, but truly God. And so he is saying that if they teach anything other than that God came in the person of Jesus, truly human, and if you've been in Connor's Sunday school class, apparently that's been the emphasis, and truly divine, and you hold those together in somewhat of a mystery, Watch it, because a false teacher will never hold. I think it's pretty clear to say, never will they have the highest view of Jesus that we are to have according to Scripture. That's major point one. We got through that quickly. The second one is, what or who is their final authority, and what or who is your final authority? And so he writes, because this is pre-New Testament, he's writing the New Testament, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. In deconstruction, which is all around, even though you may not have been, may not have been aware of it, always there is an undercutting of the authority of Scripture. And so they will talk about, well, Paul was wrong in this. We understand he was a person of his culture, and they sort of rev it up. They don't want to disrespect Paul, but we know better than Paul did back then. Or John is right in that, but John doesn't really understand. And so they will say, well, it was a cultural thing. And some are cultural things. Otherwise, if we took the Bible literally, you would all have to greet each other with a holy kiss, okay? We don't kiss around here, okay? If you're in a Middle Eastern church, they're still doing the biblical thing. We're not, okay? So there are some cultural things in Scripture. But beware when you hear that. We know better then. Or, well, that part of Scripture is incorrect. When you start to be the judge of what is authoritative in Scripture and what is not, you're on the way with false teaching. So what is your final authority? And it is amazing. I don't know if you've asked friends this, but do it when they're talking about their view of life. Just ask them, that's really interesting. What's your authority for saying that? And it's amazing. Some people will say, well, my father always believed that. Oh, who on earth is your... Don't say that. But why would you build your life on what your father said? What kind of expertise did he have about heaven and hell and God? Or they will say, well, I really think God is loving, and I'm sure that that's what he wants to be, or should be, and so I just believe God is loving, and that he would accept. Well, yeah, but what's your authority? Why do you believe that? And we need to, in a loving way, challenge people to try to think about this. Why do I believe this? Well, I read a book. Yeah, but why would you move from orthodox, historic Christianity that's been believed for 20 centuries to believing somebody who was born 45 years ago and say that's your authority? Why would you do that? Well, there are reasons. It is, we're susceptible to the evil one. We are susceptible to false teaching. But we want to always go back and bring people back to what is our authority. Because many false teachers who are most likely to pull us in have been raised with biblical knowledge, have been raised with perhaps some biblical morality, but they're moving from it and keeping the same terminology. And that's what we need to be aware of. Well, when he says Savior, that doesn't seem like he really means Jesus died for our sins. Well, what does he mean by that word Savior? When he says Jesus was a Son of God, did he say a Son of God, or did he say, does he really believe in capital S Son of God? And so we need to make sure of the definition, try to figure out, be discerning in that way. John says about these people, and I wrote down several names, I won't quote them, but I know one of them and know very much about the other two. These false teachers, they are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. I think of several who are so popular. Why? Because what they say doesn't conflict with what the culture wants to hear. It's just sort of improving a little bit on what the average person believes. And so John stresses, we are from God. He's stressing his authority. That's why the Apostle Paul, in letters he writes, emphasizes that I was appointed by God. I am called by Jesus Christ. I have seen him in a vision. And John, at the very beginning, says, what we have seen and heard and touched. He's saying, I have this authority, which we now have in Scripture. So we have scripture, we have church tradition, and we have creeds and statements of faith, and all of those are significant. Number three, we enjoy four great certainties. And watching the clock, we're going to just hit on these, and they're known to all of you. But how do we manage to stay strong and overcome? For that's the term John uses in verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Greater than the one who is in the world? Yeah, that's the devil. That's Satan. And he is, we are often told by Jesus and by the authors of Scripture, don't underestimate him. Don't underestimate this deceiver, for he is deceiving many. Jesus said in John chapter 12, he is the prince of this world. He is the prince of this world. He has a lot of power and lots of spokesmen. But John is saying in this verse, verse 4, the one who lives in you, if you become a Christian, you have the Spirit of God in you. You have the Holy Spirit in you to help you be discerning, to help you stand strong against temptation. You have the Spirit of God in you, and he is stronger, and therefore you can be an overcomer. Four things. We have the Word of God. I've already emphasized that. We have the Word of God. And therefore, knowing that we have the Word of God, listen to it, check everybody on it, make sure, even this preacher, make sure if I've said something that you think's not biblical, ask me about it. Where did that come from? It's very important that we stay discerning. Secondly, we belong to God. And so John says, you dear children are from God. Remember that great emphasis in chapter 3, verse 1, where he says, you know, this is what you are. You are children of God. That's what you really are. He emphasizes that. We belong to God. And therefore, we rest in that he cares about us. We are his children. He will help us be discerning and stay on the right path. Thirdly, we are overcomers, as we've read and he is emphasizing. So when we don't feel like an overcomer, and God bless you if you always feel like an overcomer, but most of us at some time, when we are kind of moving into a depression because of what has been happening and you're feeling the weight of the world or your responsibilities on your shoulders, we need to remind ourselves that we are overcomers. Or when we are in intense physical pain and we're wondering, God, where are you? I feel so I can't keep going like this. We are overcomers. We are to endure because we have the Spirit of God and we have the Word of God. So let's not go on our feelings. Or when you have fallen to temptation and you have sinned and you think, oh yeah, might happen to you tonight, and you think to yourself, well, I'm certainly not an overcomer. Wrong on that one. No, you are an overcomer because the Spirit of God lives in you. You have come to believe in Christ, who is a victory, the victor over Satan and hell and death. And so you want to come back to that. Well, no, I blew it. God, please forgive me. But I am an overcomer because he is greater in me. And that is point D, we have God's Spirit within us. And so we want to keep reminding us. We read verse 24 for our scripture reading this morning, where John writes, we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So remember, you're never alone, never alone. Always want to remember that. No, wherever I am, whether I'm in bed and I'm being tempted, whether I'm out with a group of people and I'm being tempted, wherever it is, I'm not alone. The Spirit of God has come to live within me. If you put your faith in Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus lives in you. And greater is he than the greatest evil enemy we could have. This is the Word of God. We have a great Father, wonderful Savior, powerful Holy Spirit. So let me just finish with this. We must keep growing in our relationship with Christ and in the knowledge of the Word. Don't rest on the fact, well, I've been Christian for years and I know I've listened to hundreds of sermons. No, no. Keep growing in your relationship with the Word and with Christ. Keep meeting with those who love Jesus and obey the Word, because that keeps us strong. Looking around thinking, well, if these odd people all believe, so am I going to keep believing. We encourage each other by being together. Keep living with confidence as overcomers. Affirm that. When you're being tempted or when you're feeling depressed, I am an overcomer in Jesus' name. I am a child of God in Jesus' name. This is who I am. Even though I'm tired or depressed or hurting, this is who I am. And keep discerning, because we live surrounded by lies that will tell us all kinds of things about what you're supposed to live for and how you're supposed to live and even who you worship. God, please help us. Please help us.